Okay, let's pray.
Father, just want to pray for Josh this morning as he shares, Lord, that we can hear the word that you have for us to clear his mind, to be able to bring forth your message that he has studied for and that he can share and that you laid on his heart, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, John, and good morning to each one that is here. It's good to see Dean. You made it back. I wasn't sure when you two were coming back. But yeah, and also the ladies, too. It looks like most of them made it back, not all of them. But it looks like some of them survived, the husbands. Hope you guys all survived that all right. Yeah, thanks, John, for that devotional. Paul is a Bible character that intrigues me, and I would love to just do a study on him sometime, just Paul. He was definitely a very interesting man, a very dedicated man to what he believed, and yeah, just a man of God that I think is a good example to us. And the song that we sang, Brian, when you study for a sermon and you sing these songs, you things jump out at you that of things that maybe you're going to be looking at in your message, and the song that jumped mostly out at me was "His Name Is Wonderful," in the second verse. It says it's talking about Jesus. It says "He ransomed from the fall." So that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. We're going to be looking at the fall of Adam and Eve, and and with that the sin nature that we inherit from the fall of Adam and Eve. I don't have to tell you about how our children, or even how we ourselves, are naturally bent towards sin. It's not something that we have to try to do on purpose. It just comes natural from our natural personalities. It's ingrained into us. It's ingrained into our children, the sin nature. We don't have to teach them how to lie or how to talk back to us or just different things like that. And the same goes with we as people. We don't have to be shown how to be unkind. We don't have to be shown how to lie. We don't have to be shown how to be dishonest. Or we don't have to be shown how to be proud. That nature is ingrained into us. And I believe it originated from the Garden of Eden. And again, we're going to be looking at that here this morning. I don't want it to be a depressing day. The story ends on a good note, and so our sin nature, though, can be kind of a depressing part of life. I think that all of us would agree that as humans, we inherited our sinful nature from Adam and Eve when they were in the garden. And so we're gonna take a visit into the garden of Eden and look at the story of them when they sinned. In order to understand our sinful nature, I had to think. How in the world did this originate? Where did it come from? God created the world perfectly, and then sin entered. So how can sin enter into the world? Where did the serpent come from that brought the temptation to Adam and Eve? I think we would agree that the earth was, like I said, was perfect before sin entered. So where did the serpent come from? I think we all understand that God created all animals, and he created, including the serpent, including the snake. But I believe that Satan used the snake to tempt Adam and Eve. And in meditating on this, of how in the world sin could enter a perfect world, I did some digging on angels, because angels, Satan was an angel, and that's who would have entered the serpent to tempt them. So I had to figure out, where did these angels come from? When were they created, if they were created? Who is Satan? How did he come to be? Did God actually create him? Or was he an eternal existence, just like God was? Was he always there? Satan was an angel. And so the question is, did God create angels? Did he create them? If so, when were they created? These were just some of the questions that were going through my mind. Some people will say that angels were created in the first day when God created the heavens and the earth. People would say that part of the heavens would have been, the angels would have been part of that. But in Job chapter 38, it says, God was talking to Job. It says, "But God asked Job, 'Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation?' And all the angels shouted for joy." So there it tells me that the angels were there at the beginning. They were already created before the earth was created. So do we know when the angels were created? Does the Bible say? Maybe there's some Bible scholars out there that would be able to point to where it says that the angels were created. The other question I had was, when did God separate the bad angels from the good? Because not only were the angels there, but then God eventually separated the bad angels from the good. So Satan, being one of the angels that God separated from himself, he used the snake, the serpent, in the Garden of Eden to get Adam and Eve to display... to disobey and bring the sinful and imperfect nature upon all humanity. And we'll be, I think as we go on through here, I think it'll answer some of those questions that I had when we go down through here. So our sinful nature is real. It's something that we deal with, I believe, on a daily basis. It's something that the prophets, it's something that the disciples dealt with, and men of God deal with this in the Bible. So let's, if you have your Bibles, if you can turn to them to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be reading Genesis chapter 3, the whole chapter. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there at this time. Verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, and God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your heel, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the garden from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Quite the interesting story there. But we see in the story that there was a time when the world was perfect. There was a time when not a single act of violence, of crime, had happened upon the earth. It was perfect. There was no evil deed that had been committed at all at this time. The earth was perfect. Both man and woman, again, were sinless. They knew only harmony and peace, satisfaction and fulfillment, love, joy, and peace. All the fullness of life prevailed, and perfection ruled and reigned on the earth at that time. We can only imagine what the garden would have been like during this time. Everything must have been perfect. Adam and Eve were in paradise. I don't know if you can think of a place here on earth that seems like paradise to you. But this was actually paradise. They had it made. They had direct communion with God. They could speak to God. They had fellowship with Him. And they didn't really have any responsibilities that we know about besides naming the animals. So they were in paradise. There was no hard labor. There was no sweat, no pain, no shame, no weeds, no thorns, no fear of anything, no fear of any kind of animal. And most of all, there was no death. It was a perfect world. There was also no strained relationship. There was perfect relationship between husband and wife, between Adam and Eve. There was no arguments, no hard feelings, just perfect harmony between them. So what happens? What destroyed the perfection and caused such devastation? What corrupted the heart of man? What actually did? Was it the fruit that they actually ate? Was that what corrupted them? Let's look at the verses here. In verse 1, Satan starts by asking a question to Eve. He says, did God actually say this? Did he actually say this, or did you hear him wrong? Did he say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And then in verse 3, Eve's response was, yes, God did say that we can't eat from the tree. Or we can eat from all the other trees except this one. The tree that was in the midst. And not only were they not allowed to eat from it, but they weren't even allowed to touch it. They weren't allowed to get close to it. So was the devil, when the devil was tempting Eve, was he actually lying? Did he actually outright tell them a lie? You know, saying that he wasn't really. He told Eve that their eyes will be open to know good and evil, which was true. That was a true statement. He did say that that you will surely not die, and that was kind of true because they didn't die. They didn't just fall over and die right away. So he was trying. He was being cunning and tricky. So Satan was successful in getting her to doubt what God said was true. And he was able to do that by mixing in truth with temptation. I think a lot of times when the devil tempts us, he mixes in truth with the temptations to us. So again, before the devil appeared, the world was perfect. There was no evil at all. And Scripture does say, when it talks about Satan, that Satan was the most exalted angel. He was the most maybe powerful angel that was created by God, and that God had created him to rule as the highest of all created beings. And that was before Satan turned against God or wanted to be God, and we'll look at that here shortly. His reign, again, his reign and his rule that God designed for him was over the earth and the universe. Satan was going to be in control over the physical, material, the physical and material world. But Satan did the same thing that we are tempted to do ourselves today. He sinned and he fell. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 12 to 15, I'm just going to read that real quickly. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. This is Satan talking here. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So this is where Satan exalted himself above God. Also, I'm going to read another passage here in Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. And so we see here that the angels were created. They weren't just always they just weren't always there, but they had been created. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee. O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be in terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So this this passage is actually comparing, it has an analogy between an earthly king and also the devil. It talks about the devil being a beautiful angel, a very handsome angel. And he began to look at himself, and he began to want to live like he wanted. Instead of what God wanted him to do, he wanted to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to rule and reign over the universe, just like in place of God. He wanted to rule without answering to anybody. He didn't want to have to answer to God. He wanted to possess the ultimate authority over the whole world. He wanted to be the supreme ruler of the earth and the physical universe. So that, in a way, that's what God created him to do. God created Satan to be the ruler, but he didn't want to have God over him. So when did evil enter the world? How did Satan get access to and control of the world? God created the universe, and I think Satan is who he put in charge of it. But again, Satan did not want to answer to any authority over top of him. So Satan's history must therefore have preceded man. The angels must have preceded the creation, I believe is what I got out of this. Satan's creation and fall happened before man was ever created. And the Bible doesn't say when, and I don't know that we need to know when. But it was before creation, I believe. So just as man was to sin and fall, Satan also sinned and fell. Just as God has not yet utterly destroyed man, so God did not utterly destroy the devil yet. Not yet. Just as God still has a purpose for man, God still has a purpose for Satan as well. Satan was to be used here in the garden. He was to be used to test man. God allowed Satan to test man, to give man the opportunity to choose, to give us the opportunity to choose God or to choose another way. I believe it was to exercise our free will. It gave us a choice. We had to choose. We had to choose to either obey to follow God or reject God. So God allowed the devil in the garden to give man a choice. God's purpose for creation will not be stopped. And it won't be stopped by us, it won't be stopped by man, and it won't be stopped by Satan and his evil spirits. Not until God's purpose is completely fulfilled. God's design for us was to have free will, I believe. And that was his plan for us. We need to choose. We have the will to choose. I mean, we have the choice to choose where we're going to go. Man had to be tempted in order to exercise our free will. How else could we exercise our free will if we were not tempted, if we're not tempted to have a choice? I thank God created this situation for man to choose. And we could either choose to obey God or we can choose to obey Satan. As we have already seen, there was no better way than to demand that man not eat from one of the tree of the garden. You may ask, why did God say not to eat from this tree? Why did he say that? Why did he give him a rule? Why did he... And if you think about it, God had to give them a choice, or he had to do that to give man a choice. It was either you eat from the tree or you don't. You follow me or you don't follow me. But I think we need to remember that man was created perfect. We were created perfectly sinless and innocent. I don't believe man had any idea what temptation or sin was. We didn't know, or Adam and Eve didn't know. Man had perfect access and fellowship with God. And in Adam and Eve's perfect state of innocence and sinlessness, there was no way man was going to act against God. So I believe this is why God created, or God gave this rule not to eat of the tree. Temptation was needed. So temptation was needed here. The arousal of the suggestive thought was needed for man to have a choice. I believe this is the reason why God allowed Satan to tempt Eve. The temptation was from Satan. He was arousing lust within her for the sin. But the sin was of her own free will and choice. God didn't make her sin. It was not his will for her to sin. But it was her choice. It was man's choice to decide. The other thing that stood out to me here in these verses was how smooth and how sly Satan was to tempt Eve. I don't believe that Satan's going to tempt us in things that he knows we're not going to fall to. Why would he tempt us in things that he knows we're not going to fall to? Satan is not a man dressed in red tights holding a pitchfork. I believe Satan is a very attractive person. He knows what to tempt us with. Going on to verse 7, it says that the eyes of them both were opened. After they ate of the fruit, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So what changed? What changed when they ate of the fruit? This reminds me of in my studying, it says that, and I don't know exactly how it was stated, but are the thing in our throat that goes up and down here. They call it the Adam's apple, and they say that that got its name by when Adam took the bite of the apple, he couldn't get it down because he was guilty of, he knew he was guilty of doing it, and God said not to. And so they call that the Adam's apple. They said that that's how it, that's got, that has gotten its name. But anyway, so what changed here? Before they had eaten of the forbidden fruit, they did not realize that they were naked. They did not realize it. Why? Why did they not realize it? Well, first of all, I believe that before they sinned and the world was perfect, I believe that they were covered by the glory of God. They were covered by God's glory. There was no shame. There was no guilt. There was no curse. The Garden of Eden was perfect. They didn't know what evil was. They didn't know what good was. And then it says that Jehovah, that God, was walking in the garden of the cool day. And that's another question that I had, you know, when God was walking in the garden. God is considered to be a spirit, right? But was God in bodily form at that time? Was he physically walking through the garden? Did he have the form of Jesus before he came to earth? But it says that he was walking in the garden. And he called out to them. Before that, though, I believe that another thing in the garden was, because it was perfect, it was always the right temperature, too, I believe. There was no need for temperatures that were uncomfortable, not hot nor cold. So God was walking through the garden. He finds them hiding themselves. And he asks them, why are you hiding? And then it goes on to say that they pass blame. Eve blamed, God asked Adam. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. It goes on to say that Jehovah goes on to curse the snake, and then puts enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. I believe that in verse 15, I'm just going to read that again. It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I believe that in verse 15, God gives the first reference of Jesus. The first reference of Jesus to come. I believe that is what's bringing enmity between Satan and the woman. I just thought it was really interesting that God mentioned Jesus already in the beginning. So a woman would eventually give birth to one that is going to crush the head of Satan. And I believe, again, that was the enmity that was put between Satan and the woman. Then to the woman God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing and pain. You shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be your husband, and you shall rule, and he shall rule over you. Isn't it interesting how this curse has brought down through all the generations since then? In childbearing, I'm guessing it's the same for most people or for all people, that the wife experiences a lot of pain. I completely didn't experience the pain, but I witnessed it and went through the curse during birth of our children. Women would now bear children in an imperfect and corruption world, a world of sorrow and pain. Then it says that she will have a yearning desire for her husband, for a husband. How is this a curse on the woman to have a desire for a husband? Should she not yearn for a husband? Shouldn't that be something natural? But I believe it speaks more to the feelings of a woman. I believe that this that they are now, the curse was that she would experience more sensible, she would be more sensible to things, of the things that happen. I think the woman naturally worries more now. They would be naturally hurt easier by things in life. They tend to worry more about, you know, children coming home. You hear stories of mothers waiting up for their sons to come home or for their daughters to come home. And I don't believe this is a bad thing, but it's how God it's a way that God designed the woman. When women get together, another reason why she would desire a husband is when women get together a lot, just like this weekend, I think a lot of a lot of the conversations are centered around their husbands. They talk more about their husbands when they're together than what men do when they're together. Men don't get together and just talk about their wives, I don't think. We talk more about money or weather or sports or work or hunting. But women are naturally desire, and they have feelings for that kind of thing. She was to live in subjection to her husband, it says in verse 16. Going on to verse 17. It says, Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And then it goes on to say, thorns and thistles and weeds will grow. It says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you die and return to dust. As men, I don't believe we realize how nice it was in the Garden of Eden. We grow up enjoying work. I think it gives us fulfillment sometimes. But I think that there are men that have gone on before us that experienced a lot more of this hard work than what we do today. I think we are reaping the benefit of much harder work that has gone on before us. And some of that come into my perspective from seeing it in IMAX and the early days of America and seeing the men leaving their families to go build the railroads and they would be gone for months at a time and sometimes years and sometimes they wouldn't even return. I believe also that in this scene, I believe my mind tries to picture what is going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm, in the angel realm. I think there's a war going on, and it's between God, it's between the good and evil forces. I'd like to touch on one more verse before we try to bring it, to make it more practical here for us today. But that's verse 22. It says, And Jehovah Elohim said, Behold, man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. You see, before men had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we didn't know what evil was, or I keep saying we. Adam and Eve did not know what evil was. They didn't know. They had no experience to evil. All they knew was good. And it's hard for me to imagine even what that would be like, you know, just to not even know what evil, not experience evil at all. I just can't imagine. Try to imagine that, just not knowing evil. Imagine not knowing how to lie, not knowing how to be proud, not knowing how to covet, not knowing how to lust, not knowing how to worship other gods. And we could go on and on. We just don't know how to do that. In the end of verse 22, it says, God says we have to get man out of the garden before he eats from the tree of life. This seems like it was a great concern to God. He did not want them to get to the tree of life, and why was that? Why didn't he want them to eat of the tree of life? It says that he drove them out of the garden. It says that he set the cherubim, a strong angel, with the flashing sword, to guard the tree of life so man would not eat of it. And why do you think this was? And some of the commentaries I studied would say that if they would have eaten from the tree of life, that possibly could have meant that they would have lived forever in their sin. They would have been stuck in their sinful state. There would have been no hope of redemption. And so this is a stunning picture of God's love for us as humans, that he would not allow Satan to keep us. God already had a plan for redemption for us, for humanity. So this brings a question. Should we as Christians struggle? This is a question that I came upon in studying this. The question is, should we as Christians struggle with the sinful nature after receiving the Holy Spirit in our lives? Is that something that we should struggle with? If we have the Holy Spirit living in us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I think this is our hope. I think we all know that we have inherited the sinful nature. But if we have the power of Christ in our lives, it gives us victory over our sinful nature. I don't believe that it's possible for us as Christians to live perfect lives after becoming Christians. I don't know about you, but my life has not been a picture of perfection since I've been a Christian. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit is not inside of me? I believe that being human does not exempt believers from living an obedient and holy life. Being human does not exempt us from living an obedient and holy life. We cannot use the sinful nature as an excuse for falling, for sinning. The power of the Holy Spirit keeps believers from sin. That's something that came from the differences in beliefs between Anabaptists and Calvinists. I was at a meeting of Frank Reed on Monday that we talked about, and he talked about the differences between the Anabaptists, the Catholics, and the Reformers and the Calvinists. And that was one of the differences. And the Anabaptists believe that the Holy Spirit keeps believers from sin. When we invite Christ into our lives, the Anabaptists taught that there would be fruit displaying that conversion. When we sin, we don't just keep sinning. We repent of our sin. And our lives change. It changes our lives. We no longer follow the world, but we follow Christ. And I really appreciated Randy's message. Was it two Sundays ago, maybe? Talked about where do we base our values? Do we base our values by looking at the world? Or do we base our values by the Bible, by looking at the Bible? We can't be totally focused on being separated from the world. You know, we were taught as conservative Anabaptist people to be separate from the world, look different from the world. But instead of focusing on that, I think we need to focus on being separated unto Christ. We need to be separated unto Christ. So my take-home point this morning is that we realize we have inherited a sin nature. That is in our nature. Our minds have been opened to know what good and evil is, just like in the garden. And our human tendency is to do evil. But the good news is that there was a woman who had a son, and her son died on a cross and shed his blood to wash away our sinful nature. So we have the opportunity to believe in that son, invite him into our lives, invite the Holy Spirit to live in us so that we can live lives of obedience to our King, our Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for giving us a way to escape sin. And Lord, I just thank you for guarding the tree of life that we didn't have to stay in our sin. And Lord, I just pray that we as people would be able to understand our bent toward being a sinful people. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would do a work in our lives. Lord, show us your ways. Show us how you would have us to live. And Lord, help us have a desire to live for you because of all that you have done for us. And Lord, I just thank you for your Son and dying for our sins. I pray this in your precious name. Amen.